Again, we appreciate the music. As always, what a blessing it was to our heart, and we always pray that it will be used to prepare our heart for God's Word this morning. First song that we sang, Brethren, We Have Met to Worship. Every time I sing, or we sing that song, I think about Dr. Walter Burrell. And when he was part of the movie Sheffy that came out from Bob Jones University many years ago. But Dr. Burrell, he was the camp meeting preacher in the movie Sheffy, and they were singing that song, Brethren, We Have Met to Worship. So I think about old Dr. Burrell every time I sing that song. And I'll tell you, I miss him greatly. He was a great man of God. He preached many revivals for us here at Lighthouse Baptist Church before God called him home at the age of 75 years old. But he's rejoicing in the presence of the Lord today, and we look forward to seeing him again one of these days along with all the other saints of God whom we've known. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let's stand together as we honor the reading of God's Word. I'd like to read the first six verses. Bible said in verse number 1, Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in the presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Verse 3, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now here's our text verse. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I'd like to bring a message entitled, The Weapons of Our Warfare. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for your good word. We know it's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We pray today that each believer here would hide your word in our heart. First of all, that we'd not sin against you. But Lord, also that it would be a weapon in our protection and our defense, Lord, of the great gospel truths of the Bible. Pray now your blessing upon this message. Speak through me today. May I be your voice. May I be the mouthpiece of heaven today and reveal the truth that you want us all to hear. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do in and through us and for us. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Notice the word there in verse number 4. He says, for the weapons, plural, weapons. How many of you this morning would say, I have a weapon? Anybody? You got a weapon? Don't be ashamed. We're in church. I mean, be honest. I would doubtly say that every one of us here today, whether at home or maybe here with you, how many of you got a weapon with you today? Well, of course, we all have weapons with us today, of course. Amen. There we go, Miss Jennifer. Amen, Brother Phil. There we go. Those are weapons there that we're going to, some of the ones that we'll look at here in a few moments. But I'm talking about physical here. I'm talking about the carnal weapons of this world. You know, there's guns, there are knives, there are sticks, there are various types of weapons that we have. Of course, we know that some women, they have weapons in their fingernails. You ever seen some women that had some weapons? I'd hate for some with those long claws to get a hold of you. But of course, they've been weapons at times. Then, of course, of our tongue, our voice, can it not be a weapon at times as well? When we think of the weapons, the word weapons here simply means this. Anything used to defend or to protect oneself or others from harm or danger. Now, I'm not here to tell you the story about the great battle between the states, the American Civil War. I'm not here to talk about the conflict there, though there were over 600,000 casualties during that terrible conflict among the states here in the United States of America. But it was said of the Southern troops, the Southern Army, during the Civil War, as it drew on and got closer to the end of it, that the South had gotten so poor and the soldiers had gotten so weak, and with a lack of ammunition and weaponry that they did not have, that they used rocks as weapons, that they literally threw stones at the enemy, who was the Northern troops. They used rocks as weapons to protect them from harm and danger. You think about the weaponry that we have today, and much of this that I'm talking about today kind of comes about as I've been meditating. I've been watching the news of the war in Ukraine. Terrible thing that's going on there. I think about President Zelensky that's literally begging the NATO alliance for help, pleading for help, pleading for weapons. And supposedly the United States has promised something like $800 million worth of weaponry that is going to be sent to Ukraine to help them. Now, I don't know that it's got there yet or anything like that, but I know that America has promised that. But we here in the United States of America, we have a tremendous arsenal of weaponry that's in our arsenal. Amazing. Technology that we have today is spectacular when it comes to weaponry. The bombs that we have, the missiles that we have, the aircraft that we have, the tanks that we have, everything that we have out there, no doubt is superior to most every nation on this planet. But the weapons that we talk about today are not those type of weapons. He said here, they're not carnal weapons, but spiritual weapons. And so that's what we'll look at today. Notice the second expression here in verse number four. He says, not talks about the weapons, but he says of our warfare. Notice the word our. Our warfare. What the Lord is reminding us here, and we'll look at just a little bit closer, that we are in a war. We are in a battle. It's not a carnal battle, but he said it's mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. As we think about this warfare, I'm reminded of several passages of Scripture that the Apostle Paul challenges Timothy with. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul said, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by these might war a good warfare." Paul was challenging Timothy. Hey, he was telling him, young Timothy, you are in a battle. You are at war, and I want you to do good in the war. But of course, the only way that we are going to succeed and we're going to be victorious in this war that I'm talking about, the spiritual warfare, the only way that we're going to do that is with the weaponries that God has enabled us with, as we'll look at them in just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, Paul challenges Timothy here by saying, "Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold unto eternal life." Verses that I quote many times. In fact, I quoted them last week, but 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, when Paul tells Timothy, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Verse number 4 reminds us that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We're also reminded, as the Apostle Jude wrote in verse number 3 of his great book, that we as Christians are to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Folks, we are in a battle. We are in a warfare. Now notice the next expression there. He says not only does he talk about the weapons of our warfare, he gives us the purpose of those weapons, and that is for the pulling down of strongholds. This gives us the purpose. This gives us the meaning of this weaponry that God has enabled us with. And that is to defend us and to protect us from anything out there that has or could take hold of our lives. Anything that would set us back in our walk and in our service for God. That's the purpose of it. For the pulling down of those strongholds. Think about today, those various things in our life. It may be a habit. It may be one of those weights that the writer of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2 talks about. Seeing then that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so what? Easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, the author and finisher of our faith. It may be one of those things. It may be a habit. But anything that has a hold on your life that is contrary to the Word of God, that's going to harm us in a spiritual manner, that is going to draw us away from God and His will and in His service, anything that's going to harm our spiritual and Christian testimony is a stronghold in our life. And this weaponry that God has enabled us with helps us to get the victory over those strongholds. Bible says they're mighty through God. Amen. I like that, don't you? We're talking about that. Amen. So today there's three things that I want to remind you of. Three important truths that we see in this passage of Scripture and in this text. Number one, I want you to see and remind you this morning is that we have an enemy. We have an enemy. Now you may say as an individual that, man, I'm all about love. I realize that. I am too. I love the Lord with all my heart, my soul, and with all my mind, and with all of my strength, just like the Bible says. But he also said we're to love one another as he's loved us. Amen? I'm all about love. There's some people tell you that we as Christians, we ought not to go to war. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that we ought not to go to war. Because the Bible is full of wars. The Bible describes the last days that in which we're living in Matthew chapter 24. I said this past week on Wednesday night, I believe it was, that either Tuesday or Wednesday of last week, there was a pretty significant earthquake in Japan. And I said, man, that just kind of covers it all now, because we're having wars and rumors of wars. We're having famines. We're having pestilence in divers places. Pestilence is disease. We're having all these things and earthquakes in divers places. We're having everything. Everything that the Bible says is going to happen in the last day is taking place right here before our very eyes. What does that tell us? Hey, the Lord is at hand. We better be ready. We better be ready. But folks, we have an enemy. Every one of us from a spiritual standpoint, as a child of God, as a believer in Christ Jesus, every one of us have enemies. Matthew chapter 13 verse 25 says this. When he describing here, the Lord Jesus is describing the parable of the wheat and the tares. Verse 25 says, but while men slept, I hope to God that we as a church, no greater song than we could have sang from a church standpoint is a song that we sang this morning. Oh church, what? Arise. Bless God, every one of us as the body of believers need to arise. We don't need to be sleeping. Sad to say, that's what the local church is doing right now. They're lulled to sleep by the enemy, by the devil himself. We need to get busy. We need to take serious the matter that is at hand, the war in which we are engaged in at this very moment. We need to take that seriously. But some people just, it rolls off of them like water off of a duck's back. Like watching the war that's taking place in Ukraine right now. We watch that on the television set. And what does it do? For most people, it doesn't bother them one bit. I don't know about you, but it bothers me. It troubles me. And right now, it's only by God's grace that those bombs are not destroying our cities right here in the United States of America. But don't think for a minute that those physical enemies out there like Russia and China and all those other countries out there, those communist countries, that they don't have war and they don't have missiles and they don't have their weaponry that's pointed right here at the cities of the United States of America. And all it's going to take is one crazy man like Putin that's going to push the button and send them our way. But it's not happening to us. So it really doesn't bother us. But that's so true of our spiritual warfare as well. We think, you know, that's going on somewhere else. But I'm going to tell you, we have an enemy and the church is being lulled to sleep. Paul wrote in the book of Romans chapter 13, verse 11, that it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. We're to cast off the works of darkness, he said, and we are to put on what? The armor of life. We are of light. We need to prepare for battle. That's what Paul is telling us, is that we need to prepare for battle. And spiritually speaking, you and I need to get ready to do battle with these enemies. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 talks about the enemies of the cross of Christ. Of course, we know that there are three primary enemies to every believer. Number one, it's the devil. Do we have to be reminded of that? We do. We have to be reminded every day that the devil is out there. And though he may not be able to possess you and me, he certainly wants to oppress us. Brother Sean's going to be preaching Wednesday night about depression. Do you realize depression is a real thing that happens to people? It's a tool of who? Our enemy, the devil. We can overcome depression in our lives. We can live victorious over depression in our lives, but it's only going to happen through the weaponry that God enables us with to defeat the enemy who is known as Satan. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Of course, the devil is our enemy. What do I have to remind you that this old flesh right here is the enemy? Everything that this flesh wants, the Bible said, is contrary to the things of God. And it's something that I have to battle and you have to battle every day of our lives. Because this old flesh does what? Number one, it wants its way. But remember this, who is the flesh controlled by? Controlled by the devil. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 tells us. They control by the devil. But the flesh, this right here, is our enemy. We've got to get the victory over it. And then, of course, we know that the world is our enemy as well. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. James chapter 4, verse 4. James says there, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is what? The friendship of the world is enmity with God. In other words, it's at odds with God. To love the world and the things of the world is the enemy of Christ and the Christian. So the first truth that I want to remind you of this morning is that we have an enemy. Satan, the flesh, and the world. The second thing that I want you to notice is that we are at war. We are at war as a... It's not a carnal war. It's not a fleshly war. It is a spiritual warfare that is raging around us every day of our life. That's why Paul writes in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, when he says, be strong in who? In the Lord. And in the power of his might, he said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the evil one. Having done all to stand, stand therefore with your loins girt about with truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, he says, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We are at war. We're at war. We're at battle over the souls of mankind. Do you realize the devil, the flesh, and the world does not want another soul to be saved? Does not want another individual to walk an aisle in a service or go into a rescue mission and hear the gospel message and be saved, or a missionary share the word of God through a John in Romans or through a gospel tract, and that individual and that individual gets saved. I'm going to tell you, that is a battle that is raging every day around this world that you and I are fighting against, of them trying to trip up and to keep the gospel message from going forth and souls being saved. This book we call the Bible is another thing that we're at war over. Doing our very best to protect this book. I've used this comment before, but Dr. Clarence Sexton said many years ago that it is the responsibility of every generation to preserve the purity of God's Word. I'm going to tell you, we're losing ground, folks. We're losing ground because there are many generations that have forgotten this book. It's my responsibility. What did Jude say? He challenged us that we should earnestly do what? Contend for what? The faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We have a I have a responsibility. That's why Paul said, I am set for the defense of the gospel. I have a responsibility to help preserve and help to protect the purity of the Word of God. That's why the Bible said in the book of 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 15, when he talks about how that we ought to know how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, which is the what? The pillar and the ground of what? The truth, the Bible. It's the church's responsibility to uphold truth, to support truth, and to help preserve the truth that we have in God's precious holy word. We have a responsibility. We are at war. We're at war to protect the Bible. We're at war over the church and over truth and righteousness. We're at war over our families and family values. We're at war over our children. You think about today. I'm going to tell you, Brother Ron was talking about children, about our youth and all of that during Sunday school. But I'm going to tell you, you know, just like it was in the days of King Nebuchadnezzar, in the days of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and in the days of Daniel, who were they after? They were after the children. The three Hebrew boys and Daniel, they were young men at the time, most likely teenagers at the time. That's who they were preying on. That's who they were wanting. And folks, it's no different today. Our government wants your children. And not to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but they want to brainwash you. That's why the election back a few years ago, you remember when Mr. Bernie Sanders was running for president, and the comment that he made, he came right out and told everybody, he said, I'm a socialist. He didn't deny it, and he is. He told them that they were going to that the government would pay for their college and basically take care of them. And who were his greatest followers? Wasn't the old folks on Social Security. It wasn't the middle-aged group. It was the young people. Brainwashing them to think, hey, the government's going to take care. I'm going to tell you, the government's not going to take care of any of us. If anybody takes care of us, it's God Almighty that's going to take care of us. He's the only one. Just like the doxology says, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Every blessing comes from God, and without Him there is no blessing. But I'm going to tell you, we're at war over our children. We're at war over traditional marriage, over decency and morality. We're at war over conservative Christian values. And the list could go on and on and on about the various things that we're at war with. So we see that we have an enemy. We're reminded that we have an enemy. We're reminded that we are in a spiritual warfare. We are at war. But the third thing I want you to see this morning, and this is the meat of it all, as we have weapons God has provided for our defense. Thanks be to God. He hasn't left us defenseless. Now at your home, you may have a gun, you may have a knife, you may have a stick, you may have a club. You may have mace in your purse if you're a lady or whatever on your handbag. To protect you. But I'm saying here today, God has not left us defenseless. Because He said the weapons of our warfare. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are what? They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What does that mean? That means that these weapons are anointed of God. That these weapons are blessed of God. They have God's sanction upon them. In other words, these weapons, we don't ever have to worry about them misfiring. How many of you ever shot a gun that misfired? Sure, if you've shot a gun much, it's misfired. I'm going to tell you, the weapons of God don't ever misfire. I like that, don't you? They don't ever misfire. They're guaranteed. They've got God's sanction on them. You say, well, preacher, what are these weapons that you've been talking about here and Lord, building up to? Well, first, the first weapon is the name of the Lord. Praise be unto God, the name of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10 says this. The name of the Lord is what? A strong tower, and the righteous runneth into it and are safe. I'm glad we got the name of the Lord on our side. Amen. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Hey, we're saved by God's marvelous grace. Psalms 91, verse 2, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Psalm 61, verse 3 and 4, for Thou has been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I don't know about you, but the Lord is my strength. He's my shield, and He has become my salvation. The Lord is my shepherd. He is my refuge, as Psalms 46, verse number 1 says, and He's a very present help in trouble. In other words, in this warfare that we're in, God's never going to bug out on you. God's never going to leave you alone. He's going to be right there and help you through every circumstance and through every situation. Psalms 27 says this, the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? We don't have to be afraid of our enemy. Look at David. How many of you remember the great battle that David had with a champion of the Philistines named Goliath? David was just a little old bitty shepherd boy at the time. You remember when he went out to face the great champion in 1 Samuel chapter 17? You remember he had tried. Saul wanted to adorn him in his armor. David said, "No, David went down to the brook and he picked him out 5 smooth stones at the brook, and he went to meet the champion of the Philistines named Goliath. And Goliath began to disdain David or curse David by his gods. What'd David say? David said, "You've come to me with a sword and a shield." But what did he say? He said, "I have come to you in the name of the Lord God of heaven." Folks, that's our victory. That's our defense. That's our protection, is the name of the Lord God of heaven. This was in the early days of King David. In the latter days, again, David was fighting against the Philistines. What does this tell us? This tells us that as long as we're in this life, the enemy's never going to leave us alone. When David was a teenager, when David was a young man, he was fighting against Goliath and the Philistine, and in the later days of his life, he was still fighting them. The battle is never over until the Lord calls us home, or the Lord raptures us out of here one of these days. Otherwise, we're going to have to keep fighting every day. It's a constant battle every day that we have to battle. But in 2 Samuel chapter 22, David again was facing the Philistine army, and David again claimed the name of the Lord as his defense. And that's what you and I can do today, is the fact that if we want victory, if we want protection, if we want defense, all we've got to do is use the name of the Lord. We sang here just a few weeks ago. There's what? There's strength in the name of the Lord. There's hope in the name of the Lord. There's power in the name of the Lord. I'm glad today that we can be called Christians, aren't you? In the book of Acts chapter 3, you remember the story of Peter and John as they went to the temple at the hour of prayer, and there they met. There was a man that met them there asking alms of them. And you remember that Peter said there as he asked an alms of them or asked a handout, and Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." But what did Peter say? He said, "But such as I have, I give to you." And what did he do? He used the name of the Lord. He said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And in the name of the Lord, that man's enemy was defeated. And he leaped to his feet and rejoiced and praised God. Let me say, one of the greatest weaponries that we have from a Christian and a spiritual standpoint is the name of the Lord. You remember when Moses came off of the mountain and the children of Israel were worshiping a golden calf? It infuriated Moses. He broke the tablets, the tables that were written with the hand of God. You remember the question he asked? He said, you remember whose side he asked if they were on? He said, "Whosoever's on the Lord's side, let him come." Have you claimed the name of the Lord today? I don't know about you. I've claimed the name of the Lord. I'm on the Lord's side. Yeah. Folks, that's victory. That's protection. That's our defense, is the name of the Lord. We find the second weapon in this weaponry, or in this arsenal that God has from a spiritual standpoint, is not only the name of the Lord, but it's the Bible, the living Word of God. This book right here. Do you remember the battle Jesus fought in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4? He fought a battle against Satan himself. You remember Satan said to the Lord after 40 days of fasting, 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus fasted in the wilderness. And the Bible said afterwards he was hungered. He was hungry. Can you imagine going? Hey, it's hard for us to go without food 24 hours and not be hungry. But the Lord had gone 40 days and 40 nights without food. The Bible said he was hungry. physically speaking, he was at one of the low points in his life. And by the way, that's when the enemy's going to hit us the hardest. It's when we're weak and we're at the low point in our lives. And what was the first thing that the devil said to the Lord Jesus? He said, command these stones that thou be made bread. I like what Jesus responded with. As it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I'm telling you, this right here is our defense. This right here is our protection. This right here is a part of the weapons of our warfare that are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You want victory in your life over the sins of this age and the things that grasp and hold you contrary to the things of God. You need to get in the book, the Bible, the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Bible says, for the Word of God is quick. That means it's alive. And it's powerful. Dunamis, dynamite. It's explosive. And it's sharper than what? Any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing of the sunder of the soul and the spirit and the joint and the marrow and is a discerner of the thought and the intent of the heart. I'm saying this morning that yes, the name of the Lord is one of the weapons of our warfare. God's holy book called the Bible, it's one of the weapons of our warfare that must be in our arsenal if we expect to be victorious over the enemies that we have day in and day out. As I quoted a few moments ago from Ephesians chapter number 6, he said, first of all, be strong in who? The Lord. Reminding us that the name of the Lord, there's strength there, there's power, and there's victory through that weaponry. Then he talks about the armor that we're to put on, what, not just a piece of the armor? That's the problem with many Christians today, is they're only adorning part of the armor. The Lord says, put on the whole armor of God. What does that consist of? It consists of the belt of truth. It consists of the breastplate of righteousness. It consists of our feet shod with a preparation of the gospel of peace. It consists of the shield of faith. And most of all, it consists of the helmet of salvation. All of those are means of our protection. But where does the real weapon that helps us in our defense against the enemy come from? It comes from the sword of the Spirit, which is, the Bible says what? Which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. See, our defense is in that sword of the Spirit. The Bible is so important in the Christian life. There's no victory without it. No victories over sin, over Satan, over the flesh, or over the world. You remember the words of the psalmist in Psalms chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, when he said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in what? The law of the Lord, the Word. And in his law doth he meditate both day and night. John chapter 15, verse 3, now you're clean to the Word which I've spoken unto you. Psalms 119, verse 9 through 11, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, O Lord. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Brother Ron was talking in Sunday school about scripture memorization. You know what? One thing so sad. People today, this right here, this is where, I remember years ago, Brother David Gibbs was talking about it. He was talking about the King James Bible. And he made the comment, he said, you better believe, you better have a conviction for this book right here, not just a preference. He said, for most people, the Bible is only a preference. It's not a conviction. If you're going to say that you're going, if you're going, let me say this. If you're going to stand and fight a battle, and this is one of the things that I commend Judge Roy Moore for. If you're going to stand and contend over the Ten Commandments, and you're going to support the Ten Commandments, don't you think you ought to know the Ten Commandments? Because if you go to the laws of this land and they tell me, okay, tell me what the sixth commandment is. Tell me what the third commandment is. Tell me what the fourth commandment is. And you say, I don't have any idea. They'll laugh in your face. That's what the enemy will do. That's why you better know this book. If it's going to be our defense, if it's going to be our weapon, we better know it. I remember one of the things when I went to basic training over 40 years ago is they gave us an M16 rifle and they gave us a 45 caliber pistol. And one of the things is they wanted us to get familiar with those weapons. You know what? It got to the point that we knew those weapons so well that we could, they would take those weapons apart and they'd put pieces here and there. And we would go through there blindfolded in the dark and blackness in a room and we would feel those parts and we'd put those weapons back together again. You could feel it and know what piece of the weapon it was. You got to know the weapon, folks. It's important that we know God's Word. Amen? If it's going to be a defense for us. We find there's a third weapon, and that's prayer. I jot this down. I've mentioned it many times before, but I heard this statement years ago that no man stands any taller than when he is on his knees in prayer. I want you to realize this morning how vital prayer is in the battle that we're in every day. The fight that we're in every day, prayer. Luke 18:1 says men ought always to pray and not to faint. Why are people giving up? Why are people throwing in the towel? Why are we seeing Christians leave by droves? Why are our church pews empty? Because we're not praying. 1 Timothy 4:8, I therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The psalmist in Psalms 34:15 says, the righteous cry and the Lord heareth them and does what? And delivers them out of all their trouble. David said in the psalm, in my distress, what did he do? I called on the Lord. And what did he do? He heard me and delivered. Do you remember what Jesus did? The day before the greatest battle that the earthly battle that he ever fought? You know what that battle was? It was the battle of Calvary. The day before the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and placed in a barred tomb, the day before that he spent all day agonizing in prayer in the Garden of Eden, praying, Father, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not as I will. He spent all day praying, agonizing, and he did the same to encourage the three apostles, Peter, James, and John, when he said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. That's what Jesus was doing. Before the greatest day, the greatest battle he ever fought. What did the church do? The early church, what did they do? As they began to face great persecution because of their faith and because of the message of the gospel that they were preaching and teaching, they prayed. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the Bible says, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and what? And in prayer. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, the Bible said, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. and they spake the word of God with boldness. Prayer. Prayer is a weapon that every single one of us should rely upon when we're being bombarded by the enemy, when the devil's attacks seem like they'll never end, when the flesh is eating away at our spiritual fibers. Well, folks, when the world is coming down all around us, I'm going to tell you, it's prayer that'll give us victory and bring us through. What did the church do the night before Peter was to be executed in Acts chapter 12. They went an all-night prayer meeting. What happened? Peter was delivered. What did Paul and Silas do in prison at Philippi in Acts chapter 16? They had been beaten and their hands and feet put fast in the stocks. The Bible said at midnight they prayed and they sang praises unto God. And who gave the victory? The Lord. Folks were saved. What did Elijah do on Mount Carmel after he confronted the 450 prophets of Baal and he repaired the altar of God and placed the sacrifice there upon it? He prayed a 60-something word prayer, and I'm going to tell you, fire came from heaven and God gave the victory that day. Prayer. Isn't that a powerful weapon that we have today that so many Christians don't use? What did Moses do on the hilltop in Exodus chapter 17? Remember the story when they were fighting Amalek and the Amalekites, and Moses stood on the hilltop with his hands raised to heaven? The Bible said as the day wore on, what happened? His hands began to get weary, and his hands began to fall, and Aaron and Hur, what did they do? They went and stayed his hands, kept his hands raised. And who prevailed that day? Israel over the Amalekites. What was Moses doing there with his hands raised? I believe he was praying. I believe he was talking to God. That's why God gave the victory. What did Jonah do in the belly of the whale? He prayed. What did the three Hebrew children do in the burning fiery furnace? I believe they were praying. What did Daniel do all night? We know that Daniel was asleep and restful. But I believe Daniel spent some time praying too. If it was nothing more than praising his God. There's three great and powerful weapons that we have: the name of the Lord, the Bible, and prayer. There's a fourth weapon that God gives us and gives us victory, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. There's still power in the blood. Listen to these words as the writer John wrote these words in the book of Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 and 11. He says, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down." That's the devil. You realize the devil's going to finally, one of these days, going to get defeated? For the 1,000-year reign, the Bible said that that old dragon is going to be bound with a great chain and he's going to be cast into the bottomless pit. I'm waiting on that day, aren't you? But I'm waiting on the day when he, along with all the wicked dead of all generations, will be cast alive into the burning fiery furnace, which is the second death, and we'll never have to worry about that enemy anymore. But the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Now listen to these words. This verse number 11. And they, what are we talking about? We're talking about the saints of God during the tribulation period. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You want to be an overcomer? It's the blood of Christ. I don't know about you, but I claim the blood. I claim the blood that was shed for you and me writer of Hebrews says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and the goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Verse 22, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Remember in Exodus chapter 12, the 10th plague, death, began to roam the streets and the lanes of the city of Egypt, taking the firstborn. Prior to that, God had instructed Moses to instruct the people to take a lamb for the house, and to slay that lamb and to take the blood and to place the blood upon the post and the lintels of the door. And when death passed through the streets and the lanes of the city of Egypt, when that death saw the blood, the Bible said it would pass over. That's a picture of the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I see the blood, what does that mean? That means get to victory. You know what protects my life from the devil? You know why the devil can't have me? You know why the devil can't have you as a Christian? It's because the blood of Christ has been applied to my life. Glory. We ought to shout hallelujah right there. The devil can't have me. He can't have you that are saved because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been applied to your life and to my life, and we have the victory. The Lord God of heaven says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. That's why we have victory over death, which is a great enemy, the last enemy that'll be destroyed. There's power in the blood. Powerful blood, precious blood, the Bible speaks. It's perpetual blood, purging blood. It's pure blood. It's purging blood, purchasing blood. But it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that is a weapon that protects us. Last but not least, one of the great weapons that the Lord gives us, the weapons of our warfare, are not carnal. I'm talking about spiritual weapons. The name of Christ. I'm not ashamed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm glad to be associated with the name of the Lord. In fact, Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, in other words, if you're ashamed to be associated with me, testify of me, I'll be ashamed of you. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father which is in heaven. I'm glad today that I can claim the name of the Lord Jesus and have the defense and protection over the enemies that I face every day. I'm glad I've got the God's Word that's there to protect me and to protect the church and to protect our young people and to protect our homes and our families and our church. I'm glad today that we have prayer that we can rely upon in times of trouble, in times of distress, in times of great wars and battles, that we can call on the name of the Lord and He's there and He will hear. Glad today that we can claim the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and have victory. But the Holy Spirit of God. You remember in John chapter 14, Jesus said, I'm not going to. He assured the disciples. They were up in the air because Jesus had told them, hey, I'm fixing to go away, and where I go, you can't come. Not right now, anyway. But He assured them. He said, I am not going to leave you comfortless, but I'm going to send Him to you. And on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, that promise was fulfilled. And today, every one of us that are saved, we have the Holy Spirit of God that lives and abides with us forever. I'm glad that we got that. You know who the Holy Spirit is? Have you ever heard that He's God? He's God. even though the Holy Spirit's job while it was not to magnify himself, but was to glorify Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said. He didn't come to magnify himself. He came to magnify me. But the Holy Spirit is 100% God. He's co-equal. He's co-eternal. And he's co-existence. The attribute of God is the same attributes of Jesus Christ. The attributes of Jesus Christ are the same attributes of the Holy Spirit of God because they are one in the same. What does that mean? That means we have God abiding with us forever. That means there's no war that we'll ever go into. There's no fight where we don't have that defense where God is with us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said in Psalms 139, he said, even if we make our bed in hell, he says, behold, I am there. He said, if we take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, he said, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand uphold me. I'm glad we got that promise, aren't you? I'm glad today that we have the weapons of our warfare that are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds that guarantees us the victory. They're there. Now the question is, why don't we use them? Why don't we use them? They're there for our use. They're there for our victory. But so many Christians, let's use them. Because we're in a war. And we're in a battle. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your good word. Father, as we look across, we just reminded as we see, Lord, on the news and we hear on the radios and everything that's going on of the wars and rumors of wars. But one of the greatest battles that we face day in and day out, Lord, is not the bombs that potentially could take our lives or destroy our lifestyles or anything like that. The greatest battle that we face every day is the spiritual battle that we talked about this morning. I thank you for those weapons that you have given us that assures us victory, assures us to be more than conquerors through him that loved us. I pray that you would help each one of us today to see that the battle that we are in. Lord, these things that you have made available to us as Christians, Lord, that we would take them and use them to live victorious and to overcome the devil, this flesh, and the world. If there's a need here today, Lord, I pray that you've spoken to a heart, individual, whoever it may be, the altar's open to those and to whosoever will, let him come. Let him do whatever God has laid upon his heart. I pray thy will be done during this special time of invitation. I pray, Lord, now, have your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.